I just want to say really clearly, because I haven't said it in a while, parents, I love the sound of your kids. I love the sound of your kids. So please don't ever feel like that's a bad thing, because we don't like the alternative. So we just want you to know that. And I was thinking this week about when my kids were younger, and one story in particular, we were actually on our way moving from Seaside to outside of D.C. Charlie was 3, I believe, or about to turn 3, and we were at our friend's house in Wyoming, who allowed us to stay with them. And I had this profound moment, one of those things that catches you by surprise. I should back up. You need to understand about Charlie in particular. This may shock you if you know my son. He was born with a motor that didn't stop. He was the kid that, like, the moment he learned to walk, it was like 2-3 steps and he was running. And he ran and he climbed a lot. He always seemed to have energy. In fact, when Charlie was tinier, have any of you had those little Johnny jump up things that go in the doorway, right? Most kids sit in those and kind of bounce up and down. Well, Charlie, when he was tiny, figured out he could run his little legs and like tuck them up and get the thing swinging super crazy to the point that we'd be afraid it was going to like rip out of the wall. That's my son. So here we are at my friend's house on this sunny day in Wyoming. And Charlie is climbing one of those like 3-foot tall plastic slides. You've seen them. You can carry them around. He's climbing and he's sliding down. And the next thing I know, he isn't just climbing it, but true to my son's form, he's standing on top of it. And it's kind of wobbling. And it's in the grass, but just to the left of him is a concrete pad. So it, reflexively, I started thinking about him hitting his head, and I'm about to yell, "Be careful." And I had this moment of, it happened probably in milliseconds in my head, but this question arose of, do I want to raise careful kids who are always cautious? Like, is that what I want to be communicating to my kid? And, or would I rather, instead of them seeing the world as this scary place that they always have to avoid danger, would I rather them just learn to have wisdom? And all this took place in my head in a second or two. And so instead of yelling, "Be careful," I ended up yelling the next best thing I could think of, which was, "Son, think about what you're doing." You can hear a difference there, right? I'd love to say that stuck the rest of my parenting, but I know there's still been points where I've acted out of fear. Fear is a sneaky thing. Like, usually we don't recognize fear for what it is. It comes out in all sorts of ways. We've talked about this the last couple of weeks. It comes out in relationships. It might come out as resentment. It can come out as anger. But fear is a super sneaky thing in how it affects us. And those of us who've been parents or our parents understand that sometimes it's very easy, for example, to parent out of fear. I'd love to say I didn't, but I have. There's times I've not wanted my kids to do things because I was afraid of what could happen. And I think about my childhood, and I basically, and I'd come home from elementary school as a kid and disappear off into the woods or off into the fields near our house for hours, just had to be home for dinner. Saturdays, my friends and I might disappear for the whole day. And there was never a hint of danger, even though there were still strangers back then. In fact, the woods we played in, I think there were a couple people living back in there. But we didn't think about that. We didn't live with this abundance of caution. But as my kids grew up, we had a field right next to our house, right over there at Monroe Middle School, big open field. And I have to admit, there are a number of times where my kids wanted to go over there and play, and I was nervous about it. And sometimes I didn't let them go because I was afraid of what could happen. So is the world more dangerous than it was when I was a kid? I would say no, it's not. The world hasn't changed that much. Were my parents just reckless? I would say no. You know, at first I would be tempted to say, well, we have more information today than my parents did, and that's why we do this. They didn't know the dangers we do. But the reality is, and this is what I want us to understand this morning, it isn't the information that's changed, but rather it's the way the information's shared. It's the way the story goes. It's the stories we buy into, and it's the stories that we tell. I would say this morning that we buy into bogus stories all the time. There are stories that cause us to fear. This is what we face every single day. Headlines like, "That little freckle could be a time bomb," right? And all of a sudden you're worried about skin cancer. What's bogus is how impending the danger is made to be. Oftentimes there's truth to the story, but the way it's told creates fear. In fact, this generating fear, we've talked about this, is big business, whether it's in marketing or media, certainly in politics in the season we're at. It's used to overpower us in many ways. In fact, I would challenge you, is if you're one of those people that likes to be tortured and watch political ads on TV, pay attention to how many of those ads actually tell you something hopeful that the candidate wants to bring, and how many of them are more focused on why you should be afraid of the other person. Well, they do that because fear is a powerful thing. It's used every day. We're told to fear in ways we don't even recognize. It's a sneaky, sneaky thing. We can see headlines like, China may be using the sea to hide their submarines. Sounds scary, but that's like the dumbest thing, right? Like, obviously, you would put submarines in the sea if you wanted to hide them. And in fact, submarines are designed to be hidden. Why is that a headline? Because it creates a story we're afraid of. We choose to tell stories in a certain way, and we also choose to listen to them in a certain way. Another example, there was a headline recently, federal agents raid gun shop, find weapons. Like, why is that a headline? But, you know, they found weapons. It was a raid, and so it sounds scary. It's in the way we tell the stories. And sometimes we change the story in the way we tell it, and fear creeps in. And so this morning, I want to consider the challenge of differentiating the true story, that is God's story, from all the alternative stories that we get caught up in. And I would say this, part of this process, we end up getting caught in the wrong stories because we forget the true story. We forget it. Reed was just talking to me this morning about those commands we looked at about be strong, be courageous, do not be afraid. So many of them are tied to the idea of remembering, right? Because strength comes from remembering the true story. The reason this is important is because when we forget this, we become prey to fear causing havoc in our lives. If you have a Bible with you, I'd love you to turn to Numbers 13. Give you background. Moses is sending out the leaders of the 12 tribes. They're on the cusp of this opportunity to finally come into the promised land. So they send out these 12 spies to spy out, to scout out the land, to see what it's like, this land that God has promised them. So these spies spend 40 days scouting the area around. They bring back examples of fruit, including, we're told, a cluster of grapes that had to be carried on a pole by two people. Like, that sounds like quite the grapes, right? They find exactly what God promised, but listen to the story they tell. This is Numbers 13, beginning 27. They told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit, stuff they carried back. Wow, it's what God said it was. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, these scary people. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the Jordan, all these scary people. But Caleb, who is one of these 12 spies, quieted the people before Moses, and he said, well, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. We are well able to overcome it. But then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report, you might say a bad story, of the land that they had spied out. The land through which we have gone to spy out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Do you feel like some exaggeration going on here? In fact, this is the next verse. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim, and we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, or so we seem to them. How we tell the story really matters. How we buy into the story matters. And you got to understand the context in which this takes place. About two chapters earlier, the people of Israel have been complaining yet again to God. They're in the desert. God's released them from slavery in Egypt. He's caused them to leave with great fortune. At the Red Sea, they walked on dry ground. They watched Pharaoh's army get swallowed up behind them. They've been traveling through the desert with God's presence as a visible cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. He's provided water for them where there was none. He's provided food in the form of manna so they wouldn't go hungry. But there was always a reason to complain. The people would even say they wished they were back in Egypt where they'd been slaves because it was so rough out here in the desert. And so two chapters earlier from this report, they cry out to God because God wasn't good enough to give them meat. And maybe you know the story. I think God has a sense of humor. God, in response, causes a massive flock of quail to come into the desert and from along the sea and to drop right in front of the people. Numbers 11, in fact, tells us there were so many quail that as far as one could walk in a day in any direction, they were 3 feet deep. It's like, you want meat? Here you go. Maybe you forgot something about who I am. So these people had received visible proof over and over and over and over of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. They knew this story. The same God who had released them from slavery, who'd overcome impossible enemies and carried them on this journey, providing every need, had promised to give them this land. The God who causes seas to part and massive populations of birds to literally fall at their feet had promised to give them this land they had spied out. And this promise goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis 12. Maybe you're familiar with it. The Lord comes to Abraham. He's still Abram at this point. And he tells him that he's going to make him a great nation, that he'll bless him and make his name great so that he'll be a blessing to all the nations. In fact, he tells him that his descendants are going to become great. And as he goes through this land of Canaan, God promises to him that he's going to give it to his offspring. And so this promise has been in the works for generations. And up until this very moment recorded in Numbers 13 in the desert, the people sitting on the verge of entering that land promised to them as descendants of Abraham had a history of being able to look back and see that God had faithfully kept every word of every promise, no matter how incredible it seemed. But the thing is, fear causes us to start telling and to listen to alternative stories. Even though we may know the real story really well, we can get caught up in telling and listening to alternative stories that lead us to trouble. And I would just say, it would be a sobering thing to consider the stories we get caught up in right now. Regardless of your side of the political aisle or your views about different social issues, we get caught up in the wrong stories. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the birth of fear in Genesis 3. It was really around this conversation, questioning what God had said, questioning the story. Last week, we considered this important reality. And I'll say this again, the magnitude of the fear that we experience is directly correlated to the distance we perceive between ourselves and God. In other words, if I recognize God's right next to me, it's really hard to be afraid. But if I forget that God's presence is with me, I can be afraid. Fear causes us to change the story. Fear causes us to buy into false stories. And so we're given this option. We either remember who God is and fear God rightly, or we end up fearing the wrong things. We buy into bogus stories. And so here's these scared people on the edge of inheriting a land so great it took 2 men with a pole to carry a bunch of grapes. And they change the story. God has promised again and again to give them this land. It would be his doing, not theirs. And yet, they see themselves as too small. They forget that God's the one to do this. This is the true story. This comes later when they get a second chance at this in Deuteronomy 7. God says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Try that 10 times fast. 7 nations more numerous and mightier than you. When the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must devote to me complete destruction. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on and chose you. For you are the fewest of people. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath, his promise that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The story was that God was going to do this, and yet the story got changed, so we're not good enough to do this. God will give you this land, not because you're great. In fact, you're few. But God loves you and keeps his promises. God will drive out the people before you. But again, notice the story changes because of fear. And what's more, notice the behavior that their fear provokes. This is back in Numbers 13, verse 27. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw these descendants of Anak there, all these different people. Verse 32. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, this land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that are in it are a great height. The story changes to essentially God picked the right place, but he must not have been thinking about our ability to do this. If we read on, we see something even more disturbing. First of all, this fear is highly contagious. It causes everyone else to believe this alternative story. Upon this report, in Numbers 14, the people basically freak out. They're ready to stone Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb for calling them to the true story. They're so scared that it's not just that they forget the story, they're like opposed to it. And I'd say not only do the stories we listen to matter, but so do the ones we tell. Fear is incredibly contagious. And it's so easy, isn't it, to tell a story that causes others to fear. In Numbers 14, Moses and Aaron fall on their faces before the people. Joshua and Caleb actually tear their clothes out of frustration and grief. They're arguing, this land is exceedingly good. It's exceedingly good. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. And then it says, all the congregation, this group of people, said to stone them with stones. That was their response. We're going to throw rocks at you until you're dead. But the glory of the Lord appeared and intervened. Think about that. Because of fear, people who had for the longest time been marching across the desert for the single purpose of going to this land God promised, suddenly are so scared that they're ready to stone the one who's been leading them because he's reminding them of what God has said. Fear causes us to do strange things. When the situation happens, God responds by asking, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I've done among them? The question is, how long will we forget what the story actually is and buy into bogus stories? Again, one of the central things that fear has done since the beginning is it causes us to question God's faithfulness, God's goodness. It causes us to question if that story is really true and to replace an alternative story which is full of lies. And this fear is contagious. When I'm afraid, it can impact the faith of the people around me. When you're afraid, it can impact the people around you. It's fear. It's these alternative stories that cause us to walk in disobedience to God. It's been that way since the beginning. And again, it's sneaky, and it affects the way we see the world, the way we see ourselves, one another, even God. And it's as a result of believing this alternative story and forgetting the true story, forgetting God's promise of faithfulness, that these people end up spending years out in the desert. In fact, that whole generation would die off before Israel goes into the promised land. It would be the next generation because they failed to believe the truth and bought into a bad story. I just ask you this morning, do you have a sense of alternative stories that you buy into? You know, one that seems to be dominant, and it comes out in all sorts of ways, is maybe I need to fear my neighbor. Maybe I need to fear my neighbor instead of loving them. Maybe my neighbor's dangerous. And that neighbor might be a group of people who has a different view about something. It might be the person next door. But that's a lie we buy into. It's a very dominant narrative right now. It's the one that drives politics, certainly. Maybe I need to fear my neighbor. Fear people who disagree with me. Another one, maybe I need to get stuff before it's all taken. Remember toilet paper? Right? What drives that story? That story is driven by maybe God won't provide what I need. I better hurry up and take care of it myself. So instead of trusting, we lack generosity, we end up hoarding things ridiculously. Maybe the lie is that God didn't really forgive me, or what I've done is too big. That flies in the face of the gospel message. Just like the people of Israel stepped into a battle, they were told they weren't good enough to win. They had to rely on God. In the same way, we aren't ever good enough to deserve God's love. That's the point. He loves us anyways. He gives grace. It's unmerited. If you were to look at a passage such as 2 Peter 1, we find out, it's worth reading, by the way, God has given us everything we need for a life of godliness, to escape corruption, to even participate in the divine nature, to partner with God. God loves us far more than we know, but we buy into that story, don't we, sometimes, of maybe God doesn't really love me or didn't forgive me. Maybe the lie is that God's going to abandon me and leave me alone. Or maybe we look at hardship or not having all the things we want and we say, well, maybe God isn't that good to me. Maybe my difficulty or my pain or my hardship is unique. Just as fear caused Israel to forget the 3 feet of quail, the sea that's parted, the water that came for a rock, the plagues that brought their freedom, it's incredibly easy for us to forget the ways that God has provided and cared for us. When we forget, we end up buying into a bogus story. In spite of the signs right in front of us, we in fact sometimes create false stories because of fear. And so this morning I want to just ask, is there a promise that you've given up on? Or maybe God isn't that faithful and you bought into an alternative story. Is there a place that you're afraid of God not providing? You know, I'll be very transparent with you. It's easy to get concerned when I look at our nation right now and our society and what's happening. And it's easy to go, oh man, what's going to happen in November? What's it going to look like? Are people going to be burning things down and shooting each other? And I have to be reminded, we're part of an unshakable kingdom. We're part of an unshakable kingdom. We don't have to fear those things. God's bigger. So we've been sort of giving soul training exercises through this series. And so this morning, here's what I want to challenge us to this week. The last couple of weeks, we've been working to sort of spend time each day identifying where fear has been affecting us and the different ways it has. And this week, what I want to commit to is I want you to take some time to remember the way God's been faithful in your life. To take some time and maybe circle back and rerun the reel of your own story and recognize those times where you faced giants that were insurmountable and God was faithful. Maybe call it a giant's list, where you list out those situations you've walked through that you saw no way through it at all, but God did. I have one of these lists that dates back over a decade, and it's still, when I face things that are terrifying to me, it's very helpful to go back and remember the truth, to remember the story correctly. Stories matter. And I would say this, if we aren't focusing on the true story, sooner or later, one of those headlines is going to grab us. We are being fed all sorts of stories from every angle that are alternatives to the truth of God. We're being fed reasons to fear from every direction. And I think, like I understood for a brief second at least in Wyoming with my son on that slide, God does not intend us to be a cautious, scared people. Nowhere are we told to be cautious and scared. We're told to be strong and courageous. We're told to trust in the wisdom that God gives. So this week, I would challenge us to go back and remember our story. Remember why you came to faith. Remember the ways God's been good. Those things that just there was no way through it, but there was. So that we can protect ourselves from buying in to the stories that we're being told. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, and I just consider the reality that we hear thousands of messages every day, and most of them are telling us something different than the truth. Many of them have truth in them, but they're told in a way intended to make us afraid. And I recognize that at the core of who you've called us to be is to be people who are not given to fear, but people who trust in you and understand who you are and who you've called us to be. So this week, I would pray that you would remind us of our own stories, of the places you've been good, the places you've been faithful. God, help us to be aware where we're buying into stories that are bogus or giving our emotion to things that underneath them is a thought that maybe you're not in control. In short, help us to be strong and courageous because not that we're strong people, but because we know who you are. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.